All right, well, we're starting this church history class, as you know, and I am personally very, very excited. I'm, what do you call it when you're excited today? Is it stoked?
Overjoyed.
Okay, I'm overjoyed at this class. I've been looking forward to it for a long time. I'm going to kind of get into a little bit of that later on why. Church history is one of my favorite topics. I actually read church history for fun. So I am a church history nerd. And actually, I hope by the end of it, you will be reading church history for fun. I hope you will. That's one of my goals, that you'll be doing that to some extent. When we talk about church history, we're talking about the time period of from Jesus and the apostles to our present day. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we talk about church history. And so that covers a lot of ground. It's roughly 2,000 years of history. So obviously, with 2,000 years of history and 15 lessons, our lessons of necessity are going to be selective and kind of an overview. This is kind of a church history survey, if you will. You could call it that. And since I'm selecting the material, I'm going to talk about, we're going to discuss together things that are interesting to me and things that I hope will be helpful and beneficial to you that speak to the current day. So, for example, we here at GCBC are Protestants. But there is another branch of Christianity, and I use that term loosely, called Roman Catholicism. Well, when did they split off? When did they break? Why are there two branches of Christianity? What are the basic tenets of each branch? We're going to answer those questions in this class, and that those answers are relevant for you today because both exist today. You have family members, friends, coworkers that are Roman Catholic. So I hopefully it will be beneficial for you in that way. So let's dive in here, and I want to first give a rationale or argument for why we should study church history. Why take the time to devote 15 weeks to this? Number one, because of the historical nature of the Christian faith. The core of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is historical. Isn't it? It actually happened. It's an event that took place in history. But if Christ's atoning work was a myth, if it was a legend, Christianity would cease to exist. And Mahatma Gandhi once said, it's on your handout there, he once said, quote, "I have never been interested in a historical Jesus. I should not care if it were proved by someone that the man Jesus never lived, and that what was narrated in the Gospels were a figment of the writer's imagination. For the Sermon on the Mount would still be true to me." And what's wrong with Gandhi's statement is that you cannot separate what Jesus said from who Jesus was. A real man who lived in Palestine in the first century. So studying church history, what it does is it shows us the historical nature of our faith. Our faith is a historical faith that deals with real people in real times in real places. The second warrant or argument rationale for why study church history is because the Bible itself is a historical book. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the majority of the Bible is history. It's history. It's history of creation, history of God's covenant people. It's the history of the life and ministry of Jesus. It's a history of the beginning of the early church. So God cares about history. He presented it for us in the Bible. Number three, church history, and this is the most important, is God's story. God is sovereign over history, and the cliche we've heard is true, that it is His story. Church history is just as much history as the history recorded in the Old and New Testaments. The difference between biblical history and church history is biblical history is inspired and inerrant. Church history records are not. Now, they're not inspired, they're not inerrant. Church history is limited in that sense. We don't have all the records, and what records we do have contain the biases of the individuals writing the records. Nevertheless, through church history, we have the opportunity to see God's unfolding plan of redemption. God didn't stop His work in Acts 28. He has continued His work throughout history. And we see that. We get to see God's redemption unfolding through history. And that to me is what excites me about studying church history. It's a demonstration of God's promises and plans coming to fruition. So that's why I study church history, a little argument or rationale for why we should take the time to do that. What are some benefits of church history? Point number one kind of overlaps with the last point. But number one, church history helps us to see where we're going. And in order to know where we're going, we have to know where we've come from. This is the value of history in general. This is why basic to any child's education is history. All of you, if you when you went to school, you had history classes. And I think that basic to every Christian's education should be church history. It should be. In fact, I want to just know how many of you have taken a formal class, whether college, seminary, in a church, on church history. Raise your hand. Okay, we've got 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, and then I'm sure most of you have got bits and pieces here and there throughout your life. Maybe you've read books. So one historian, look at your handout here. One historian writes, "In an earlier age, adherents of one faith seldom encountered adherents of another. Few required to defend their religion against the criticisms of a rival faith. In our day, however, when mass media make the world our neighborhood, the ignorance of Christians of church history is hard to justify." I think he's right on. Benefits of church history, number two. Church history helps us read the Bible and interpret it more accurately. We can get lost in our own time and place and culture. And reading church history helps us to see how people of the past have understood the Scriptures, consequently helping us to better understand the Scriptures, to interpret it more accurately. Let me quote two scholars on this point. Follow along with me as I read. Mark Knoll, a church historian, writes, quote, "In varied forms, all Christians testify to their dependence upon the Bible. Yet, as even the briefest reflection indicates, there are vast differences in how the Bible is understood and used. Studying the history of Christianity provides guidance in several ways for discovering the meaning of Scripture." And he goes on to write, "If a contemporary believer wants to know the will of God as revealed in Scripture on any of these matters or a thousand more, it is certainly prudent to study the Bible carefully for oneself. But it is just as prudent to look for help, to realize that the question I am bringing to the Scripture has doubtless been asked before, and will have been addressed by others who are at least as saintly as I am, at least as patient in pondering the written word, and at least as knowledgeable about the human heart." And Michael Horton, a church historian, writes this. He says the best way to guard a true interpretation of Scripture, the Reformers insisted, was neither to naively embrace the infallibility of tradition or the infallibility of the individual, but to recognize the communal nature or the communal interpretation of Scripture. The best way to ensure faithfulness to the text is to read it together. Not only with the churches of our own time and place, but with the wider communion of saints down through the ages. So two historians on church history. I want to give five subpoints on this idea of church history and the Bible. First, number one, church history helps us formulate sound theology. So we're talking about the benefits of church history, and we're talking about how church history helps us interpret the Bible. It helps us, number one, formulate sound theology. Church history helps us to see how others have formulated theology in the past so that we learn how to do it ourselves. Several years ago, it's been 7-8 years ago now. I was in seminary, and I had some interactions with a relative of mine, and I was sharing with this relative what I had been learning in seminary. And when I did this, he became actually quite hostile toward what I was learning. And he claimed that he had never heard this before. And I told him that what I was learning actually had a deep, deep root. You could trace this all the way back in church history. I told him that if you hear something new that you've never heard, be a little leery of that. Like some new doctrine, be leery of that. I told him you should be leery of that, but that assumes that you have a working knowledge of church history. And the sad part is he didn't. He didn't. So he just rejected what I was saying outright. And through this interaction, it really put a desire in me. It showed me the great need to educate the common layperson in church history. We need to know this as Christians. This should be basic to our discipleship as believers, understanding where we've come from. So church history helps us formulate sound theology. Secondly, under this idea of the Bible and church history, is church history helps us discern orthodoxy from heresy or truth from error. It guards and protects the truth. For example, there are modern movements today like the Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostalism. If you would know church history, you would know that what they believe, they are believing what has been rejected by the church in the past. They are embracing errors that have been rejected. Another example I thought of was a few years ago, The Da Vinci Code. You remember that book? Dan Brown? It was a hugely popular book. And that book upset the faith of many Christians. But if Christians had just a passing knowledge of church history, they would have seen many of the things he says in that book are flat out error. They're flat out erroneous. That's what the benefits of church history do. It has been said that the church history department in seminaries are usually the last department to turn liberal. They're usually the last department to go liberal. Why? Because they have 2,000 years of history that they're fighting against when they try to go liberal. So history helps us discern orthodoxy from error. Church history helps us, number three, it protects us against the individualism so rampant today, prevalent today. Listen, no one interprets the Bible completely objectively. No one does that. Why? Because we are subjects. Or we're subjective. Everyone brings to the Bible experiences, cultures, time periods, and beliefs that inform their interpretation of Scripture. What church history does is it helps us to be balanced. It helps us to be more accurate. It helps us to be more self-conscious of the presuppositions we bring to the Scriptures. Church history helps us to see our blind spots. I've heard someone say that if someone is blind to their presuppositions, if someone is blind to their traditions, then they are a slave to that tradition. They are a slave to that presupposition. We all bring presuppositions to the table when we read our Bible. We all do. And church history helps us to be more objective, if you will. Charles Spurgeon once said, "It seems odd that certain men who talk so much of what the Holy Spirit reveals to themselves should think so little of what He has revealed to others." So church history helps us avoid rampant individualism facing the church today. Number four, church history helps us to see what is fundamental, basic, and core to the Christian faith, as opposed to what is ancillary and tertiary. The deity of Christ, for example, is a fundamental doctrine. Pastor Jeff alluded to it today. The core of the gospel, the deity of Christ. But some other things like what happens when Christ returns are more ancillary, are more secondary. And third issues, why? How do we know that? Because of church history. Church history, we see doctrinal threads that arise again and again, and that are really important and are not fads that come and go. So if someone comes to you and say they have a new doctrine, right, be leery of what they're saying. Check it out with church history. And we should, as Christians, we should major on the majors, shouldn't we? We should major on the majors and minor on the minors. And we know that because of church history. How many Christians can articulate the doctrine of the Trinity? The average Christian. If you would ask them, can you explain the Trinity? They'd be hard pressed to do it. Right? But that should be something we can all articulate, because it is so core to our faith. Number five, church history helps us as we formulate beliefs and practices in the church. Rather than asking what works, we should ask, what have Christians understood in the past about the nature and practice of the church? This avoids fads, errors, and it ties us to the people of God of the past. It also helps us to see what we really need. So what do we really need in our worship services? What do we really need? What do you need? Well, the way you can know that is by looking at church history. And even actually an even deeper question than that is, how do we know when a true church exists? If a group of people are meeting for a Bible study, is that a church? Maybe, maybe not. And why or why not is it a church? Well, church history gives us good reasons for saying that is or isn't a church. There's so many more benefits we could talk about, but let's move on here. Benefits of the church history in the Bible. Thirdly, a benefit of church history is that it helps us interpret the world more objectively. The issues that we face today, the role of the church in the culture, the role of the church in government and politics are issues that have been faced in the past. Like you had in the 16th century, you had state churches. We don't have that in our context in America. Churches are independent, they're free, we call them. But how did Christians interact with the state in those times? We're in a political season. We're probably already all sick of it already, right? But we've got elections next fall, and how should the church be interacting with this political season we're in? Church history gives us answers to that. It's formulated opinions about that. The fifth benefit of church history, is church history gives us models of faith, hope, courage, and love that inspire us in our Christian walk. Reading stories of men and women who have sacrificed and exercised great faith encourage us to do the same in our contemporary world. Like, who isn't inspired when they read about Martin Luther and his stand for the truth? Who isn't inspired by that? We sing, "A mighty fortress is our God," and we belt it out because we know that's what Luther was standing on the truth. Another example is the Confessions of St. Augustine, written in 4th, 5th century. It's one of the classics. And many Christians throughout the ages have been helped and inspired by his confessions. They've been given hope because he's brutally honest with you about where he is in a spiritual walk. That's given hope to many. Just a personal example, my family, my wife, when she was a child, she heard the story, the biography of a missionary named Gladys Aylworth. Heard of her? She's that famous female missionary to China. And she was so inspired by her life that she actually ended up majoring in missions in college. And it really inspired her to want to serve God in some ministry capacity. That's what church history does. It inspires us with these examples of faith and courage and hope and love. And finally, number five, church history helps us in our spiritual growth of godly character. Church history will humble us, number one. It should humble us. It will humble us. We should recognize how dependent we are on others for the beliefs we hold today. We stand on the shoulders of giants. We should recognize that we aren't the first person to arrive at a specific interpretation of the Scripture. Flip with me to the back, a couple pages, the second from the back, or the last page. You see this cartoon? Lesson 1, handout 1. I love this drawing. It just captures this point so well. You know, they're in this class. It looks like they're in a membership class. And the teacher there, he's got his arms folded. And he's explained, you know, kind of where we've come from on the board. And you see that, like, huge NCAA bracket? Like, massive? And he explained to them, and then the student says, "So this is where a movement came along and finally got the Bible right." And then another student says, "Jesus is so lucky to have us." This is great. It's great. I mean, that pictures this idea of humility, that we have figured it out. We should be humble that we haven't figured it out. We're doing the best we can do, and we do stand on the shoulders of giants. Number two, under this idea of godly character, back to page 4, is it on your handout, or 5? Church history will fill us with gratitude. We will see those that have gone before us and sacrificed even their lives to get us to where we are today. Just one example, aren't you grateful for the ability to read the Bible in the English language? I mean, some of you know several languages in here. I've taken 3 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew, and even with that, I can barely read Hebrew and Greek. I mean, it's so hard. You need to do it over and over and over again. And so every time I get out my Greek or Hebrew and I read and I stumble along, I can go look at my English Bible. But guess what? Men sacrifice their lives to get the Bible into the common tongue, like men like John Wycliffe. And so church history, it should fill us with gratitude for those that have gone before us to give us the Bible and the doctrines we hold today. Church history finally will give us hope. Church history will give us hope that God is fulfilling all his promises to his people. Church history bears witness to that fact. The church of Jesus Christ is being built as he promised. If you want to turn quickly to Matthew 16, I'll just read it here. Matthew 16:18. Actually, a verse that has been discussed a lot in church history, which we'll get to in due time. But he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We witnessed that. We are here today as a testimony to Christ building his church. So church history gives us hope that God is fulfilling his promises. And we're going to see his promises playing out through church history. So that's the benefits of church history. Letter C, I want to just briefly talk about this idea of church history and historical theology. Number one, sometimes you may hear the term historical theology. Some distinguish between historical theology and church history. Some argue that they are not two distinct disciplines. Number two, for purposes of this class, historical theology is the study of the beliefs and doctrines by the church of the past. Number three, but these two terms are not mutually exclusive. Historical theology arises out of a context of church history. So any good historical theologian does his work in the context, the people, the places, the events of church history. So think about it like this. Church history is the overall arching umbrella, and historical theology is like under that umbrella. And historical theology is what people have believed in the past. Okay, that's historical theology. And they do that work, they discover what people believe in the context of church history. They have to. Right? It's how we do any of our history. Right? For any subject. It has to be done in the context of the time period in which it arose. And historical theology is related to other theological disciplines that we do. All of us do. It's not just the pastors. All of us do these things. I'm on Roman numeral 4, number 1. Where do exegesis, biblical theology, systematic theology, and practical theology fit into historical theology? Historical theology serves as a check against the other four disciplines. Look at that last page, the handout on your last page. We've put together this little diagram for you. Let me just walk through this. What this is saying is our foundation for anything we believe or do is the Scripture. So that's at the bottom. So the Scripture is our foundation, and that leads, we read the Bible, and when we read the Bible and start saying things that the Bible is this and this, that's interpretation, or the fancy word is exegesis. And from our interpretation of 1 Peter 3, we start to arrive at biblical theology. And biblical theology is basically the theology of Peter, or the theology of John, or the theology of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's biblical theology. So we look at Peter, we interpret Peter in 1 Peter 3, and then we interpret all of Peter, and we get to know Peter's theology. And then we keep on going and we get to systematic theology, where we take Peter's theology and John's theology and Paul's theology and Moses' theology, and we put it all together in a coherent manner called systematic theology. So systematic theology is organizing the Bible around different topics like God and man and Christ and the end times. That's systematic theology. And then from that theology arises our practical theology. How we do apologetics, how we counsel, how we do church, how we do the one another's. All of the practical things that touch our lives arise from the Scriptures, exegesis, biblical theology, systematic theology, and practical theology. And so historical theology, what it does, it's encompassing all of those disciplines, and what it does is it serves as a check. It serves as a grid or a filter. So if you, example, if you come to the Scriptures and you come to, let's say, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. First example that pops into my mind. And that's a bad example. Let's say you come to James 2. James 2, where it talks about your, basically where James says you are not by saved by faith alone, but by works. I think that's essentially what the wording is in James 2. So you say, well, look at that. We're saved by works. Well, no. You've got to check that interpretation against historical theology. Right? And then you got to check the biblical theology that arises out of the theology of James against historical theology and systematic theology. Am I making sense? Are you guys getting this concept? that historical theology, what people have believed in the past, serves as a check. It serves as a filter, a guard. Think of a sift that you know you would go to the beach and you would put a chunk of sand and rocks in there and you would sift it out and you would hopefully get the shells or the rocks. Okay, that's historical theology. Church history is that sift. So that's where historical theology and plays with the other church disciplines. Number three, back to page 5, or page 4. My pages are a little different. Let me just conclude this point. Understanding church history or historical theology, both, history of this umbrella, historical theology, is absolutely essential for any Christian to do any aspect of the theological enterprise. So as you come to the Bible and you read it, you start to interpret it. It is essential that you have an understanding of church history as you are interpreting the Bible. John Stott once said, "To be disrespectful of tradition and of historical theology is to be disrespectful of the Holy Spirit, who has been actively enlightening the church in every century." That's powerful. Powerful. Another, S. Lewis Johnson, actually, one of Pastor Jeff's favorite preachers. He was a great preacher in the 20th century. He wrote this: "To treat the church's historical understanding of Scripture lightly is to forget that it is the believing body that, through the centuries, carries on the theological enterprise with the Word in hand and accompanied by the enlightening Spirit. Thus, the largest part of any theologian's work comes from reverent consideration and response to the Christian theological tradition. The creeds of the church, the results of serious spiritual and theological strife, are more important than the views of individuals. We should begin our discussions with the assumption that the church is probably right, unless exegetical or theological study compel us otherwise." I think he nails it there, the point I'm trying to get across. I have three goals for this class. Number one, that church history would change your life. In terms of the benefits that we talked about, it should change how you read your Bible. It should change, it will give you a better understanding of what you believe and why you believe what you believe. And church history should help give you a better defense of your faith, because you will know where your beliefs have come from. I sometimes listen to a modern day apologist named James White, and he has said, he's an apologist, he goes around debating Muslims, Roman Catholics, people who deny the Trinity, and he defends the faith. And he has said the most helpful thing that he learned in school for his apologetic ministry were actually two things: taking Greek and taking church history. Amazing to me. The most helpful things in his current ministry as an apologist, as a defender of the faith, is church history and Greek. So church history helps us defend our faith. Thus, number four, church history, as a result, should change how you live. Number two is, obviously, my goal is for you to grow in your love and appreciation of church history, because it is God's story of redemption. And number three, that you would have a general knowledge, working knowledge of church history, that would give you a structure to pursue a deeper level of knowledge in certain aspects. So, you know, if you have a Roman Catholic relative, friend, and you're interacting with them, it'd be helpful for you to know a little church history so you can understand where they're coming from and you can help better defend your faith and know where you're coming from. Let me give a definition of church history that we're going to be working with. This comes from Robert Rhea. He says, "Church history is the study specifically of the church's past in order to understand the church's present and to improve the church's future." I thought that was really good, because it gives the... built into that definition is the reason why church history is so important. Let me summarize and then we'll open it for questions and answers. And then I actually have an exercise I want you to do here as tables if we have time. The story of Christianity, this is Timothy Jones. The story of Christianity deeply affects every believer in Jesus Christ. The history of the Christian faith affects how we read the Bible. It affects how we view our government. It affects how we worship. Simply put, the church's history is our family history. Past Christians are our mothers and fathers in the faith, our aunts and uncles, our in-laws, and in a few cases, our outlaws. We're going to get to our outlaws and some of our in-laws in the coming weeks. Okay, I had a lot to cover today, and I know I spoke fast. You have the notes, reread them. Any questions, comments? Questions, comments? Yeah, Phil.
Are you going to cover some of the dangers of church history from the perspective of this concept of pursuing the historical Jesus? I mean, it seems like everything you said is very good, and yet I see some of these theologians who have